Good morning. Come on in and have a seat. I'm kind of wondering if like John and I stink up here or something because the front rows are empty. So feel free in the back to move up for the latecomers. We're going to begin with Psalm 47. I was reading this morning and I had something else planned I wanted to read to you. A letter from John Newton that I'm going to read next week now. Because when I was reading Psalm 47, I just was struck with its connection to missions and the kingdom of God being spread around the earth. Hear this psalm. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. And then this last verse. Hear this last verse. What happens? The princes of the peoples, it says. Speaking about the nations. The princes of the peoples, the non-Israelites. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of God of Abraham. Do you hear that? The psalm begins with Israel delighting and rejoicing how God reigns everywhere. And then the psalm ends with the nations in this kind of subtle move suddenly becoming the people of God. This is what missions is about. For the shields of the earth belong to God. And it closes, he is highly exalted. Worship. Worship is the goal of missions. Let us pray. Father, as we gather again with the people of God on this early Sunday morning, may our hearts be drawn to the words of this psalmist, and may we join with the words of this psalmist, and may we shout to God with loud songs of joy. May we say with the psalmist, he is highly exalted. May you place worship deep in our hearts, that the worship would just come soaring out of our souls, to sing to you, to delight in you. Grow our affections for you. And may you do what this psalm says. May you pull from the nations and make them the people of God. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. So welcome to the 6. I think, 6th week of our series on missions. Next week, we're going to be privileged to hear about the story of John and Betty Stamm, missionaries in China. They're probably maybe a lesser-known story for many of you, but a riveting story that they have and much, much to teach us. And then the week after that, Rick and I will be spending some time just talking about the role of missions here, and the role of how you can support missions, and the role of how you can go in missions. So let me encourage you to keep coming for those remaining two classes. Today, John Wood is doing something that I'm very envious of and jealous for, and that is he gets the privilege of talking about Adoniram Judson. I thought about naming one of our children Adoniram Judson, and I think it got vetoed for the sound, not for the person, just to be clear. Adoniram Judson has just had a tremendous impact on my own thinking about missions. And his letters, particularly, are just incredible to read. His letters and his wife's, or I should play wife's plural, letters. So I'm looking forward to what John has to share with us, and I will shut my mouth now and let John share those things. Thank you, John.
Thank you, Michael. Did everyone get the handout? It's on the music stand as you come in. Michael has a belief that all elders should teach, which I think is a fine idea, but until he gives you an assignment and then you realize that you actually have to prepare. How many here had ever heard of Adoniram Judson before? You notice my hand's not up. I'd never heard of Adoniram Judson. Or if I had, I didn't know much about him. So Michael said, you know, when he listed the missionaries that we were going to talk about, he said, John, why don't you do Adoniram Judson? And I said, well, sure, that should be good. And he said, but first, I want you to read a 500-page book and condense that into about 25, 30 minutes. Can you do that? I said, I don't know. So I told Michael that I don't teach as much as I share. So what I'm going to share this morning, Michael is an expert about Adoniram. So if you have questions or you want to know some more about Adoniram, he has read virtually everything that Adoniram or any of his wives have written. So he's an excellent resource. For me, what I hope to do this morning is just kind of share some of the things that I discovered in working my way through the 500 pages. So bear with me as I kind of help to share that with you. First, I thought I would run through a little chronological events list of the things, just to kind of give you a flavor for this man, this remarkable man. And then we'll go into some four different things that I was struck by just in reading. So first, you can see that he's not necessarily a contemporary, born in 1788. A very precocious boy. His father, also Adoniram, was a pastor, congregational pastor in Massachusetts. And he had a dream for his son that his son would be famous. He just knew that his progeny would be famous. So he began teaching, and his mother began teaching him Adoniram at a very early age. In fact, so early that when his father was away at a conference, I think, or preaching, she taught Adoniram to read at age 3. And then when he, Adoniram Sr., I guess, came back, Adoniram Jr., Adoniram, recited by memory, or actually read as a 3-year-old, one of the Psalms. His dad was quite impressed. So, as all of us would be. Just kind of run through this real quickly. If you do the math real quick, you can see that he entered college at age 16 and graduated as valedictorian 3 years later. As he was going through college, as happens often, he began to explore some different ideas, and we're going to talk about that a little later. It was a challenge for him in college, and was what kept echoing in his mind was this idea that his father had given him that he was going to be famous. So he was going to college in some ways to be famous. What can I do to be famous? That's one of his driving forces. Out of that, he resolved to become a missionary. That's a very interesting story we'll get to in a little while. Went to London to confer with the London Missionary Society and realized that, because at the time there were no real missionaries in America. The only missionaries were some that were working with the Indians further west than New England. And so this was kind of a new idea for America. So when he goes to London, he doesn't necessarily meet with the best of support there. He comes back, and America begins to recognize, the Congregationalists begin to realize that this is something they want to do. married Anne Hasseltine, also known as Nancy Hasseltine, the first of three wives, ordained at in Salem, sailed from Salem. And when he got to this interesting story, and Michael can share more about this, on the journey over, he went from being a Congregationalist to a Baptist. Which, for those of you who are know anything about missionaries, and you know that missionaries raise their own support, how interested do you think the Congregationalists were in this new Baptist minister? So that was something interesting about Adoniram. He was a very strong personality and believed very strongly in whatever idea God would give to him, and he just really believed that that was the direction that he was supposed to go. He arrives in Rangoon in 1813, and you can see that he immediately had success. Only took him 6 years for his first convert and to translate or begin to understand the Burmese language. It would take many more years before he actually was able to translate. One of the ideas that many missionaries have is that it's important that people have the Bible in their own language. Now, that would be different if the language that you were going to had any basis in the language you were using. For those of you who know anything about those kind of Asian languages, it's quite different, so that took a lot of time. He felt that he had been uniquely prepared to do that because of that early love of language. So once he gets to Burma, he runs into all kinds of problems, including ending up in prison as he's trying to advance the gospel, not meeting with a lot of success. This is true for many missionaries. Lost his first wife, the first of three wives. That was a devastating circumstance for him. Adoniram believed throughout his life, except for a very brief period in college, that God was directing his life. And yet this was not necessarily a life of success that he enjoyed. Eventually, as many missionaries, particularly pioneer missionaries, there was success, but not necessarily in his lifetime. So he marries Sarah Boardman. Now, for those of you who are familiar with Adoniram's story, you know that Sarah was the wife of another missionary who had passed away. And in their coming together, Adoniram convinced Sarah that that would be a good thing to be married and to continue to minister in Burma. Sadly, the second Mrs. Judson also passed away when they were on their way back to the United States. So in the United States, and he is now a man of about 57, I believe, he meets another gal who he convinces to marry him. And we'll talk about this in a few minutes here. What's amazing is that he is, except for Sarah, because she was already a missionary wife, for both his first wife and his third wife, he was trying to explain what it was going to be like in Burma, which is probably not the way that you win a wife to your thinking. So here we are in 1849. He finally completed the English-Burmese dictionary. So now you recognize when he arrived in Burma was 1813. So you're talking, 36 years later. That dictionary is still used by most of the missionaries that work currently in Burma, which is now called Myanmar. So he died in 1850 at the age of 61 and was buried at sea somewhere about 100 miles west of his beloved Burma. So you can see that in 61 years, he managed to be someone who ended up being famous, although that was in the end that was not his goal. Really what he really wanted to do in the end, and we'll talk about this soon, was really to serve God and to serve him wherever God would call him. So What's interesting for me about Adoniram was, and probably for any missionary, is that God prepared him to be a missionary from very early age. He was born to a godly family. His dad was a pastor. And that was the environment that he grew up in. His mother was a very godly woman and was responsible for his education, his early education especially. He was intellectually challenged as a child. His conversations with his father, even at a young age, were about being famous. Now, Dad, being a pastor, assumed that Adoniram would be a pastor at a big church somewhere in New England, and that would be that to be the ultimate. And that was something that he shared with Adoniram. But as often happens with youth, he didn't necessarily go in the direction that his father necessarily wanted him to go in. So at the age of 14, he became quite ill, so ill that there was some fear for his life. And during that time, now you have to understand that this is a very intelligent young man, someone who's going to enter college in about 2 years. But as he is recuperating, the Lord chose to speak to him at that time. And this is what he records. Suddenly through his mind, words rang out so powerfully that he had heard, it all but heard them spoken, "Not unto us, not unto us, but to thy name be the glory." And with the words, such a dreadful shock of realization that he sat almost bolt upright into bed. He'd always wanted to be truly religious. He had been learning the lessons of religion since he first understood words. Yet, and this is 14 years old, yet how could he be religious and accomplish any ambition in this world? A question that many young people ask themselves. So from that, part of the realization for the illness was he thought he was behind, so he thought he would accelerate his studies, and he ended up in college at the age of 16. As happens often, he came under the influence of a fellow named Jacob Eames. Jacob Eames was either a very poor deist or an atheist. It's hard to tell. But he did not believe in God, and he convinced Adoniram of that as well. And I think part of Adoniram was that he believed it was going, just like he said when he was 14, it was going to be difficult to be famous and also be religious. So he was trying to imagine what else he could be doing that would allow him to be famous. So he comes out of college at the age of 19, having lost his faith, and goes, can you imagine how well this went over with mom and dad? So he goes home, and they're assuming that his time in college was preparing him to be a minister, that he would go on to seminary, and then he would take a pulpit someplace near them, and because they recognized how intelligent this fellow was. And that was not it at all. That was not it at all. In fact, he got into a rather violent discussion with his parents, and ended up leaving home and just saying, "This is not what I'm going to do." So if you have a love of language and you don't want to be a pastor, what's the most natural thing you want to do? Right, you want to do theater. When you understand the rest of Adoniram's life, that he actually chose this, is kind of amazing. But that's what he decided to do. So he took his inheritance, which included a horse and some money, and he went off to New York to find his fame and fortune, writing great theater, because he believed that if he could use his ability in language to move people in theater, that would really change the world. It didn't work out that way. And again, God's working through Adoniram. You know, he was allowing Adoniram to follow what he believed were his dreams, and that was to write great plays. Well, what he found out with when he got to New York was there wasn't much going on, and that the life of a theater person was more of a vagabond kind of thing. In fact, one of the things that they would do is they would go to little towns, they would secure housing at a place, and they would tell the proprietor that they were going to do a show, and they were going to get some money, and then they would pay him, and then they would move on. Well, they would do the show, they would take the money, and they would move on. They didn't bother telling the proprietor of that. So it didn't take Adoniram very long to realize that was not what he wanted to do. But he wasn't sure that that was necessarily what God, what was the direction? Where was God in all of this? Remember this, he had already told his parents that he didn't believe in God, or at the very most, believed that God was separated from him and certainly the direction of his life. But now he's confused. He doesn't know what to do with himself. He could have become a teacher. He had actually done some teaching before he ran off to do the theater thing. So he decides he's going to go visit his uncle, Ephraim Judson, who is also a minister. And again, listen to how God works through Adoniram. He doesn't recognize at the time how God is working. So he's just going to go there and crash with uncle and figure out what he's going to do and move on from there. So he shows up at his uncle's place. And listen to the story. His uncle was away, and a young minister, as yet without regular charge, was taking his place. But it was too late in the day to ride on, so Adoniram decided to spend the night at the parsonage. The two young men, close enough to the same age to talk as equals, spent several hours in conversation. Adoniram was struck by the fact that although his host was as pious as his father, there was a warmth, a solemn but gentle earnestness in his speech, which kindled an answering warmth in the heart. To be a devoted minister, it was not necessary, it seemed, to be austere and dictatorial like the Reverend Mr. Judson. So here is God working through Adoniram to place him in a place where he could hear this young pastor, an equal, someone who could have held the same ideas or could have potentially held the same ideas. And God is pointing Adoniram down the road that would eventually lead to missions. Now what happened after that, again, was it God? Adoniram wondered also as well. Adoniram was traveling. He needed to take lodging. He goes to an inn and asks for lodging, and the proprietor says, well, we're full, and the only room I have is next to this young man who's very sick and probably won't make it through the night. Do you mind? And Adoniram says, no, that's not a problem. So Adoniram goes into the room next to this fellow and spends the night. And this fellow, he can hear this fellow moaning and crying throughout the night. And Adoniram is trying to work through, you know, what he'd heard from the young pastor, you know, where's his heart going, what's God up to here? And he's really not coming to any kind of resolution. He chastises himself for worrying about these kind of things, realizing that he has the intellectual capacity to control his life. So at the end of the night, curious, he goes to pay the proprietor, and he says, what happened to the fellow next door? And the proprietor said, well, he passed away. And Adoniram said, well, do you know who he was? He said, yes, he was a young man. His name was Jacob Eames. This was Adoniram's best friend from college, the man who led him away from God, who had died, for all we know, without God, in the next room to Adoniram. Coincidence? Probably not. Here's something that this writer has kind of put in words about what Adoniram might have been thinking. For that hell should open in the country inn and snatch Jacob Eames, his dearest friend and guide, from the next bed, This simply could not be pure coincidence. Adoniram knew his father's God very well. He was omniscient. He knew everything. He was omnipotent. He had all the power. He could foresee where Adoniram would be that night, could foresee his leaving New York, when and why he did. He could foresee that Jacob Eames would be there where he was, fall sick, die, and be damned. For being all-powerful, this must have been done with purpose, for it could not have arranged matters otherwise. So this had quite a profound effect on young Adoniram. So needless to say, this led to a lot of insight, a lot of wondering what exactly God had in store for him. And so he made a solemn vow at that time that he was going to dedicate his life to God. So here's a young man that thought he knew the way, and God intervenes in his life and shows him in a powerful way that he had a plan for Adoniram. He wrote, he banished forever those dreams of literary and political ambitions. That was one of the other things he thought, that he wanted to be in politics. Pastor, politics, you know, how far apart are those, right? In which he had formerly indulged, and simply asked God himself, how shall I so order my future, being as best to please God? So Adoniram now is looking for, you know, what this direction is going to be. And again, God intervenes. He comes into possession of a sermon by a pastor from England called The Star in the East. And let me read about what he said, what was said about this book. It had taken his text from a part of the second chapter of Matthew, which reads, "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." The pastor's name was Buchanan. Buchanan recounted how the gospel had been brought to India and how it had progressed. He emphasized that the time was ripe to spread Christianity among Eastern people by a greater effort than any up to this time. This fired up Adoniram's imagination. He began to believe at this time that he was being called to be a missionary overseas. Now, I remind you from what I said earlier, there weren't missionaries in America at that time. I mean, again, there were some missionaries who were doing things within the boundaries of the United States or the territories right to the west, but this was kind of a radical idea. Here's what this writer here, Courtney Anderson, had said about where Adoniram might be. All at once his imagination kindled. Amazing, a brilliant, dazzling prospect appeared to him. Why should he not be a foreign missionary to one of those remote parts of the world as yet unreached by the gospel? He could be the very first congregational foreign missionary, the first American, the very first. Hear how some things never die. Everything in his life had prepared him for the idea. A career as the first American foreign missionary curiously combined his many conflicting ambitions: fame, eminence, humility, self-sacrifice, obscurity, adventure, uniqueness. This is what all of you think about, right, when you're thinking about what you want to do. The service of God. Yes, we hope that. It had all of these. So, obviously, he is excited. One of the ideas that he came to at that point was that God had uniquely prepared him with his ability for language. He was, like some other people we know, very good with ancient languages, Hebrew, Greek, Latin. He had amazing capacity. And he came to understand at a young age, and how much this would play into his life later, that all foreign missionaries, particularly if they were going to a place like India or Burma, had to be translators. That was a thought that he had early, and that was a thought that carried throughout his life, that he believed that God had prepared him in such a way that he could go to these foreign lands and he could deliver the gospel. So now he's completely ruined by this thought. He can't think of anything else. And this is what he wrote. I was unable to attend to my studies of my class and spent my time wandering at my past stupidity, depicting the most romantic scenes of missionary life. They were not going to be romantic. And roving about college rooms, declaiming on the subject of missions. Oh, I forgot to tell you that Adoniram was quite a gifted speaker. In fact, he was the valedictorian of his class, his college graduating class. And when Adoniram felt strongly on something, he was sure to bend your ear about that. So also at this time, he came into possession of a report from a British Army officer called An Account of an Embassy to the Kingdom of Ava. Ava was the place of the kingdom in Burma. And this is what this fellow wrote, and this is what fired up Adoniram, not just missions, but specifically to Burma. There are no countries on the habitable globe where the arts of civilized life are understood, of which we have so limited a knowledge as those that lie beyond the British possessions in India and the Empire of Burma. Adoniram knew that that Burma, from what he had read, was a place where people read, that they had some level of intellectual capacity, unlike going into a foreign place where you were working with natives who did not have their own language. But he believed strongly that they had to have God's word in their language. There was nothing. Burma at the time was 99.9% Buddhist and a few other animistic kind of religions. So at this point, what he believes is what Christ commanded. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this was presented to his mind with such clearness and power that he had come to a full decision, and through great difficulties appeared in a way to resolve to obey the command at all events. Every urge, every experience from the beginning of his life had brought to its influence to one focus. From this time on, he never doubted his destiny. And everything went swimmingly in Burma, and it was just a piece of cake. No, no, no. Now, the other thing that he recognized that many missionaries do, and that is that he needed support. He needed not only support from others who were like-minded, but he also needed support from a denomination. So his denomination was the Congregationalist, so that was the direction that he was going to go. Now again, God working through, that's probably too early for that. There were several other young men who had come to the same resolution that they were being called into foreign missions. And they were considered themselves the brethren. And here, listen to what they wrote. These are all 19, 20, 21-year-old men. Does this sound like something a 19 or 20-year-old with an advanced education and a desire for missions would write? The object of this society shall be to effect in the persons of its members a mission to the heathen. Each member shall keep himself absolutely free from every engagement which, after his prayerful attention and after consultation with his brethren, shall be deemed incompatible with the object of this society, and shall hold himself in readiness to go on a mission when and where duty may call. So resolved, they began to look at raising the support that they were going to need to go overseas. A very daunting task, because you're talking about a denomination that did not have any idea about foreign missionaries, did not have any idea about how to raise money for foreign missionaries to go overseas. And for those of you who are interested, this is a fascinating book. I'll loan it to you. Reading through that whole account of how these young men, because of their sincerity, because of their earnestness, really convinced the leaders of the Congregational Church to sponsor them. There's a story about a man who was very supportive of that, who gave a lot of money, passed away, gave a lot of money at exactly the right time to do exactly the right thing. This, again, was God working through these young men. Again, we don't have time here this morning to go through this, but what happens to all of those young men is fairly typical of missionaries at that time as they went out. Many of them did not survive into their 30s, and some of them died in a way that was very gruesome. One of the other things that he realized was that it would be good to find a wife to take into the mission field just for, you know, support. And this was an idea that was foreign to most of the pastors who were sitting on the congregational board, because, you know, he was talking about going into wild places and taking a woman into that would not work. So Adoniram, again, God working through him, found a godly woman, Nancy Hasseltine. This is one of Michael's favorite parts. This is the letter after Nancy and, or Ann, she went by either, after they had decided this was the direction they wanted to go to get married. This is the letter that Adoniram wrote to Nancy's father. Listen to this. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardship and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you could consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of the perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all of this in the hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from heathens, saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? Needless to say, Nancy's father was a little stunned, but Nancy had already resolved that this was going to be her life. So they understood on the front side that taking the gospel to the lost was not going to be an easy thing. So skipping ahead, they did get married. Several other young fellas also found wives and were married. They were arranging passage at every point. It was a challenge. He had gone to England, to the London Society for Missions, and they had not really given him any kind of encouraging words. So he had come back, you know, heartbroken about that. If you read the book, you'll also find out that when he was on his way to England, he was captured by pirates. The French rescued him. He was in a French prison, and some guy worked magic to get him out of prison. But again, that's all for a 5 or 6 week series we'll do sometime in the future. But the idea of foreign missions really caught on with the people in America. They were absolutely enthralled with that. And they came in support of what Adoniram and his fellow missionaries were about. They had no idea what Adoniram was going to face. For those of you who understand geography, you know that Burma is to the east of India. Now, we're talking 1811, 1812. So, and even in years following, news from that kind of distant place, you know, it's not like you can get on the internet and, you know, check up on how your missionaries are doing. Not only were they sending these missionaries away, possibly to die. They had no idea about what was going on in Burma at the time, but also just a real lack of communication. So here you have a young man who's decided that this was his call into life. How many of us could do that? How many of us could say, I'm going to leave family and friends, never to see them again? When Adoniram leaves in 1812, he never sees his mother, father, or brother again. He doesn't return to the United States for 33 years. So how many of us were willing? So obviously God had to be working through him, because there's no way that any sane person would be doing this. So he believed that he was uniquely called and uniquely trained. So they arrive in Burma, very challenging. How many of you have ever been in an eastern country? I've been to India twice. For those of you who, when we got off the plane in Mumbai, you knew immediately that you were not in America, you were certainly not in Ohio, and it was very different. It's a very different place. Things are just strange. There's nothing familiar there. So here Adoniram is taking his young wife and some other missionaries, first to India, and then eventually into Burma, without any real idea about how this is all going to work out. So they arrive in India first. I told you that this is after the sea voyage of several months, where he decided he was really a Baptist. I'll have to ask Michael about that, about all of that. So he arrives, and he has a letter that he's going to take and present. Part of the reason he made the conversion was because he was going to meet William Carey. How many of you know William Carey? Missionary to India who was Baptist. So Adoniram, in all of his young, youthful enthusiasm, was going to show Carey why he was wrong about infant baptism, or why he was wrong about believer baptism. So by the time he gets there, he has decided he's a Baptist. He wants Carey to baptize him as a Baptist. That means he's lost all of his support from the Congregationalists, because obviously they weren't going to support the Baptist. And he arrives to Carey, who's been in India for some time at that point. And what does Carey tell him? Oh, well, this is obviously of God. This is going to work out very well. No. What Carey tells him is, go home. It's not going to work. Not going to work at all. And when Adoniram shares that his real goal is to be in Burma, he said, don't do it. He said, you don't understand Burma. Burma is ruled by a despotic king who kills people on a whim. Also that the way the country is set up, that each little state or province or whatever they would call them there, has its own ruler. And that ruler is even more despotic than the king. So there's no hope. And in fact, it is through a level of trickery that Adoniram manages to get to Burma. Obviously, God had to be involved in that, because everything a sane person would look at would say, this just wasn't going to work. I shouldn't be going to Burma, because, number one, I have a young wife who was pregnant at the time. This isn't going to work. And in fact, it didn't work very well. So they arrive in Burma, very challenging environment, government and the people. The people are not as he had read about from the British officer previously. India is under the control of the East India Company, which, you know, exports tea and all kinds of other products. British company, they were not interested in missionaries, because it disrupted the locals, and so there was not a lot of support there. And they particularly didn't like the Americans. Anybody want to guess why? Well, I mean, it's 1813. He left America in 1812, February of 1812. Anybody know what happened in 1812? So how much more could you want, you know? Here I am in Burma, where the leading missionary in India has told me not to go. I've lost the support of my congregational backing, so he's got what money he arrived with. He's going into a kingdom that is even worse than he had imagined, and was not this idyllic paradise that he had thought he was going to enter into. But to his credit, he stayed. One of the biggest challenges for him was the language. There was nothing familiar about the language, but he resolved that he would have to learn the language. He and his wife would have to learn the language in order to be able to communicate, rather than expect the natives, obviously, to learn English. So that only took 3 years to learn the language. How many of us would be dedicated enough to stay and to learn a language in 3 years? During that time, he recognized that what he was going to have to do was translate. So the first thing he was doing was creating a dictionary, trying to understand, because he wanted to be able to write something that he could give to the natives. And one of the first things that he was able to write was the Gospel of Matthew, which is fairly common today, even that we do that. So he was able to translate the Bible, Gospel of Matthew, so that he could begin to pass that out. God provided. It was interesting too how God worked through this. One of the people that he arrived in India with also had decided that he was going to be a Baptist. He became quite ill. In fact, had some kind of liver dysfunction that prevented him from going on. So he went back to America. They decided that his best chance for survival was to go back to America. So he goes back to America now as a new Baptist. His name was Luther Rice. Those of you, if you were Baptist, you'd understand who Luther Rice was. Many people believe that Luther Rice was the fella that was able to organize the Baptists into the missionary denomination that they are today, because he came back having seen where Adoniram, you know, was wanting to go and what he was interested in. And so God, again, working through, Adoniram trying to live out what he believed. One of his great beliefs, and this still echoes today, was that you were to be a missionary for life. He knew, you remember the letter to Nancy's dad, he knew that when he left, he was going to be a missionary for life. He recognized, although I don't know as a young man how much he recognized this, that it was going to be a life filled with hardship. There are all kinds of stories. One of the stories here was that when in the second trip into Ava, which was the kingdom's center place, he was captured because the British also had attacked Burma during the time in the 1820s. And so they decided that Adoniram was a spy. So in the midst of him trying to translate the New Testament, he is thrown into prison. And one of the ways that they made sure that the prisoners would not escape at night was they were all shackled, you know, by the ankles, several shackles. Then they ran a long rod through those shackles, and they elevated that up into the ceiling so that these prisoners, their shoulders and head were on the floor. And that was how he, you know, that was one of the hardships that he understood. You know, by one estimate, Adoniram probably lost about 24 people that were close to him, either, you know, lost both of his wives while he was still alive, lost many of his children to disease and to illness. The whole prison account is very gruesome. But through it all, he knew that he was doing the work of God, and that was really what drove him. And he understood as a missionary that living among the people was the best option. Understanding the language was critical. Living in the culture, his first wife, who actually knew Burmese better than Adoniram, which is kind of interesting, as well as his second wife, they both chose to dress accordingly in native garb. Because, as you can imagine, we're in Burma, there weren't a lot of white women. So she wore the traditional garb, and that allowed both Anne and Adoniram's second wife, Sarah, to have a relationship to many of the wives of the authorities, which, again, was God working through. So they understood living in the culture. Adoniram tried that for a while, but this didn't work out, so he stayed pretty much in his New England garb. Also dealing with Buddhism. Any missionary, especially pioneer missionary, which would be what Adoniram and his gang would be considered, has to deal with the prevalent religion there. Buddhism was incredibly strong. It was very difficult to penetrate those of the Buddhist faith. He was threatened, persecuted, thrown in prison, all kinds of things, for trying to convert. Many of the converts, or many of the people that were on their way to being converted, were arrested and thrown into prison, and many of them also passed away. He was facing ridicule and punishment for his faith, and yet he persevered. He understood when he left that what God had prepared him for was to be a missionary, and that Burma, God led him to Burma, or that was where Adam Iram thought would be the best, and God made sure that he ended up in Burma. So this is some of the things that he wrote that really were important to him. He was looking to God. "More than all else, I long to please my Lord. What will thou have me do?" And also, he really understood the scripture, "Go to the uttermost parts." He truly was in the uttermost parts. "And preach the gospel of my love." And he felt that God was saying, "I send you forth like Paul as a witness to distant nations." And in prison, he realized that he was in the same vein as Paul, that there was much to be. Now, he did not have the kind of conversion that Paul had with the jailers and others in prison, but he understood that even through this tremendously difficult time, he was able to continue to maintain, hold up his other prisoners, and really stay on track. I mean, that was really important to him. But he understood that he was going to have to die daily. One interesting story, when they came in to arrest Adam Iram and put him into prison, they assumed that he had some kind of money or something, and so they they scoured his house. His most precious possession was the translation of the New Testament he was working on. He had taken it and he had buried it out in the garden. Okay, so now he's in prison. There's a remarkable story about Nancy going into prison, which of course only God could have directed, you know, trying to seek better accommodations for Adam Iram and for the other pastors that were there, the other Americans and British that were there. Adam Iram at one point asked if he could get that New Testament because he was afraid that eventually they'd figure out where it was. So Nancy ingeniously puts it into a pillow. Now, I can't imagine what this must have been like, because this is some kind of handwritten New Testament, you know, I'm guessing fairly large size, into this kind of, because that's how he buried it, in the backyard, in a pillow. So here's this pillow covered in dirt, and so Nancy manages to sneak it into the prison, and that's his pillow. Well, one of the guards decided that he wanted that pillow just because he could, okay? Not realizing what was inside. So Nancy ingeniously went back home. She made up a very pretty pillow. She took it back to the guard and she said, "Surely you would like this more than this old dirty." And the guy said, "These people are crazy." And so gives him back the New Testament. Because if they had destroyed that, that would have destroyed years of work for him. So he recognized that that God had given him two great passions. The first was to translate the Bible. He really believed that he had the talent to do that, and in the end he did. But it took a long time, 3 years to learn the language, 10 years to complete the translation of the New Testament. And 22 years to complete the translation of the Old Testament. And it was interesting, one of the pictures in this book was, and you can't see it, unfortunately. Well, I can maybe show it, some of those who are close enough. This is Burmese. If you see it, I mean, it has absolutely no There's nothing there. It's just a bunch of squiggles. So he was able to translate the Bible. In fact, his translation is still the most popular translation in Myanmar today for any of the missionaries that are working in those areas. One of the other things was the English to Burmese dictionary. There have been many calls to possibly update it because, of course, you know, this was done in the 1800s, and they said it is the single best example of translating English to Burmese that has ever been. He had written numerous tracts to aid in his evangelism. One of his prayers was, "Lord, let me finish my work. Spare me long enough to put thy saving word into the hands of perishing people." Recognizing that throughout his life, danger at every turn, the loss of death, he was particularly saddened by the death of his first wife, so much so that he dug a grave next to his wife's grave, an empty grave, and he sat there for weeks imagining that if he had been in the grave, how his body would have decayed. And at the end of that, he decided that God didn't care about him anymore. So he decided he was going to set up a little hut in a tiger-infested part of the jungle near where he was at. And all accounts, there was no reason for him to have survived that. But the passion that he had for translating the Bible was so great that he was able to overcome tremendous hardship, time in prison, you know, the death of both wives, the death of multiple children. Remember, his second wife was the widow of one of his fellow missionaries, who had gone off into a remote tribe called the Karen tribe. And knowing that when he went there, he would probably contract one of the tropical diseases, which he did, and which he died. And that was the success that Adoniram had in Burma was with those Karen people. An interesting story about that. The Karen people had a legend that because they were, the Karen were a native tribe that were kind of ostracized from the rest of the Burmese. And they had a legend that a white man would come to them and share with them about an eternal God and that they would be saved. Now, these are animists. This was a legend that every Karen native knew. And with his ability to translate the Bible and with his eventual marriage to Sarah Boardman, who was the wife of the fellow that had moved into the Karens, and again, God working through, showing, you know, that was where he was going to enjoy success. Here's how it was going to happen. Again, God just working through his life. I like this. This is the quote that was in the front of the Bible. "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." This was a phrase that Adoniram would shout out of whatever little building he was preaching to the people in, as they would walk by on the street, in Burmese, of course. The second great passion, and I'm conscious of time here, was to lead individuals to Christ. His goal was to see 100 converts before he died. 38 years of ministry, he wanted to see 100 converts. Well, there were several thousand, and churches, and more importantly, he had established a beachhead there that the Baptist Missionary Society or Council was sending people to. And because they came there, because of the work Adoniram had done, because of the translation, they were able to continue the work. In Myanmar today, the Christian population is still not very great, about 6%. But that 6%, almost all of them, trace their heritage back to Adoniram Judson. So a fascinating man who wanted to be famous when he was a young man, left for Burma, you know, had no thoughts about being famous, but in fact is recognized as one of the leading missionaries to that part of the world and also within the Baptist denomination. So again, if any of you are interested, it's 500 pages, so it's not a quick read, and there's only just a few pictures. So, but they're fascinating pictures. So if you're interested in that, see me. Would be happy to share that with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for people like Adoniram to inspire us, Lord. Thank you that you worked through his life to make a great impact in a country half a world away. Lord, we pray that you would work through us, even in small ways, in places that we might be ministering to people. It doesn't have to be great. It doesn't have to be glorious. Our goal is not to be famous. It may be as something as simple as passing out donuts and coffee to our neighbors. So, Lord, we pray that you continue to work through us as a congregation, Lord, as individuals. Show us where you would have us be. Give us the skills. Show us the skills that you have given us and how we can use them. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.